That is not where you should put your faith and think your strength comes from. And so in the first section of chapter 19, we're not going to look specifically at all these verses, but the first section, God talks about the destruction that's going to come upon Egypt. And that God is going to show up and just cause chaos and cause the nation to crumble in a lot of different ways. And just really confound that nation and defeat that nation. And so here's kind of the point of these verses. You know, if God's going to bring this nation down, well, then don't make alliances with him. Don't go there and think, well, maybe if we live here, we'll survive an attack. Don't put your trust in Egypt. I mean, that is just what he's trying to stress so much. And we looked at this last time. One of the results of all these prophecies, all these oracles about nations, is to just really stress to the people of Judah, God reigns. He is the one that is in control. He's the one that has power and majesty. Put your trust in God, not in, you know, your own military strategy, not in this nation's power, not in the alliance you just made, not even in, oh, we made really good fortifications around our city, so we should be fine. Isaiah is saying, put your trust in God. But then one of the other things, and I brought this up on Wednesday, one of the other things that Isaiah really is strongly hinting at is that God's kingdom is not just going to be some kingdom for Israel. Because a lot of the language of Isaiah really just sounds like the kingdom includes other nations. And other people have this connection to God. And so he's really saying some things that people of Israel would have thought, what? I mean, you know, no, we're the Israelites. You know, we're the people who are the descendants of Abraham. And yet Isaiah talks about it like other nations are involved. And that's really going to happen in chapter 19. Chapter 19 has one of the most amazing ends to the chapter. I mean, just the climactic end of chapter 19 is just powerful. The picture that Isaiah paints for us. So let's look at that. Isaiah has already described, before we get to verse 19... chapter 19, verse 19. Before we get here, he's already described Egypt's going to fall. God's going to bring punishment on Egypt. God's going to strike Egypt. He's already described that. And then there are some verses that are pretty difficult, kind of toward the middle of this chapter. And we're not going to be able to get into those in this class. There are sheets in the back that I put out there that talk about chapters 19 and 20 in more detail. So grab one of those if you want to look at that. But Isaiah has started to talk about, you know, God's going to strike Egypt. But then he talks about how the Egyptians start to do things that really kind of show maybe they have an interest in God or some acknowledgement of God. That you know, you almost get the impression that the Egyptians who worship, you know, all kinds of gods, all kinds of different gods, and have all these idolatrous practices, you kind of get the impression that maybe, though, once they're struck by God, it makes them kind of turn and look in God's direction and wonder, you know, well, what about this God? Because he is terrifying. You know, you almost get the impression that's what Isaiah is hinting at. And then we get to verse 19, and it's just amazing what Isaiah describes here. So let's look at these verses. Isaiah says, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender and deliver them. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering. And they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing. And they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. Well, you know, earlier in this chapter, he just described God's going to strike down Egypt and bring this destruction and confound their rulers and just kind of bring chaos where they don't even know what they're doing. And he just describes kind of the pitiful state of Egypt. But then he just kind of transitions into this, that, but in that day, the Egyptians will have an altar to God in the middle of their land and a pillar to God at the border of their land. And so if you just think about one, altar is, you know, just a raised platform that you'd make sacrifices on. The Egyptians are going to have that in their land. And a pillar, you know, so many times in the Old Testament was just a big stone set up as a memorial. And what he's saying is they'll have a pillar at the border, a pillar to God at the border. So you get the impression that, you know, when you enter or exit Egypt, there's a memorial to the Lord right there, which you would not have had, you know, because the Egyptians didn't acknowledge God. They acknowledged all their gods. And so it's just this weird, curious picture that Isaiah is painting. But he says the altar to God and the pillar to God will be a witness to God. And then listen to the description. I mean, when they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he'll send them a savior and defender and deliver them. He'll make himself known to the Egyptians. The Egyptians will know the Lord, worship a sacrifice and offering, make vows and perform them. What does that wording sound like? Any thoughts? I mean, that wording right there, what does it sound like? Yeah, I think it is messianic, but more specifically, just for the, really for anyone listening, the way that Isaiah describes this messianic prophecy, he describes it in a way that sounds like what? Yeah. Okay, you've got that, but I think there's even something that the people of that day would have just thought of when they heard these words. I mean, yeah. I mean, you know, they're crying to God because of an oppressor, and he sends them a deliverer and saves them, and they worship God and make sacrifices to him. That's what Israel did. I mean, Israel was crying out to God because they had an oppressor, and God sent them Moses to deliver them and bring them out of Egypt. And then God made himself known to the Israelites, and they sacrificed to him and worshiped him. But the way Isaiah is describing it, it's Egypt that is experiencing that. The Egyptians, who in Israel's story, the Egyptians are the oppressors. But Isaiah uses Egypt and says, they're the ones that will cry out because of an oppressor. They're the ones that will need an exodus. They're the ones that will be enslaved and need someone to help them. And God will do that. God will bring them out of slavery and make himself known to them. And they will start worshiping God. I mean, it really sounds so parallel to the story of Israel. And yet Isaiah is using it here to describe Egypt. And I don't think he's trying to say, you know, well, just Egypt. You know, I think he's saying, look, the story of Israel, where they're oppressed, enslaved, and need God to save them, that's true of every nation. That's true of everyone, everywhere. And Isaiah is showing this messianic prophecy and saying, one day, you know, every nation, including Egypt, will cry out because of the oppressor, and God will deliver them. He'll send them a deliverer, and they'll know God because he'll make himself known to them. And not only will they serve him, but he's going to strike them and heal them. I mean, you get the idea of chastising them and disciplining them so that it purifies them and heals them. Striking not just to destroy forever, striking them down to build them back up and heal them and make them pure. And so this prophecy is just astounding. And it's incredibly ironic that of all nations, to describe experiencing, you know, deliverance from an oppressor, Isaiah uses Egypt, who the Israelites would think, no, that was the oppressor. But Isaiah is saying, no, they will experience their own kind of exodus where God makes himself known to them. And that's what happens in the gospel, where now all men everywhere realize we are under the oppression of sin and death and we cannot escape. And they cry out to God, and God sends his son, who is the deliverer of everyone, all nations everywhere, and can bring everyone out of the oppression and make himself known to all. And which nation you come from is irrelevant. It's just that you are someone that God is going to bring out of the oppression, whether you're in Israel, whether you're in Egypt, no matter where you are. And so it's just this amazing and ironic depiction of what's going to happen in the future. Yeah. Yeah. How, yeah. And Paul said, similar to what Jesus did with Paul, the Apostle Paul, in that he was, you know, he was the oppressor. He was trying to stifle Christianity and then realized, oh, I'm the one that is being oppressed by sin and death, and I need to be saved from an oppressor, even though I was the oppressor of the Christians. So yeah, I mean, it's the same kind of thing. Any thoughts on these verses before we move on? They're really, I mean, I separated them because we can't fit them all on the screen, but they're really connected to the next few verses as well, which are also just an incredible picture of what's going to be going on. So he says, Egypt will know the Lord, Egypt will serve the Lord, Egypt will be healed. And then he says, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. The first time I read this, I just felt blown away. I mean, because Isaiah takes Israel's most famous historical oppressor, Egypt, and he takes Israel's current oppressor, Assyria, and Isaiah says, guess what? One day, the Egyptians will have a highway to Assyria, and the Assyrians will have a highway to Egypt, which implies just the unity, and there's no division there. They're united. And they're worshiping together. They all worship the Lord. They worship together. And right in the middle is Israel. And they also worship together. And you have just this incredible blending of nations that, one, in Isaiah's day, were fighting to be the most powerful nation ever. And Egypt and Assyria were both trying to be the most dominant nation and overpower each other and destroy each other. Not in this picture. In this picture, they built highways connecting each other, paths that connect each other, and they worship together. And Israel, who was afraid of Egypt historically and is afraid of Assyria at that time, doesn't fear them. Israel is right there in the middle of them, and they're all one. And the way that God describes these nations is something that he usually would reserve for just his chosen people. But he says, no, Egypt, they're my people. And Assyria, they're the work of my hands. And Israel's my inheritance. All the nations are mine, and they are united. You get the impression a lot stronger. I think if we look at a map, I mean, you've got Egypt, and you've got Assyria, and you've got Israel in the middle. And the way that Isaiah describes it is, you know, there's a highway between them all. They all worship the Lord. They're all connected. And these are my people. And, you know, geographically, that's just the earth. You know, I mean, the known world at the time, that's pretty much it. And what Isaiah is doing is pointing forward to the idea that, you know, one day, you know, the wars between nations won't mean the nations are completely against each other, that there will be a union between nations, even nations that used to hate each other and oppress each other and try and destroy each other, they'll be united. And if we think about the gospel, I mean, this is exactly what happened. That you know, sure, America may be fighting some other nation, or two or three nations may be at war, yet those that serve the Lord aren't restricted by what their nation is doing. You know, America may go to war against any nation, and politically and in a military sense, okay, America is against this nation. But in Christ, I'm not against my brethren in that nation. I am still united with Christians that are in any country. It doesn't matter what America's doing. It doesn't matter if their country hates my country. I am united with them. There's a highway between us and every single other Christian in any nation at all. Regardless of whether, you know, the nations themselves, the governments and the military want to fight and destroy each other, that doesn't change the fact that in Christ, Christians are completely united with every other Christian. And God says, that's my people. Those are the work of my hands. That's my inheritance. And so just the union and the peace that Isaiah describes would have sounded just ridiculous to his listeners. That the big major superpower that used to oppress us and the current superpower that is oppressing us are going to get along and have peace. And we're supposed to get along with them in the middle of them. Yeah, right. But when the gospel is proclaimed, that's what happens. That, you know, Jews, yeah, they're enslaved to the Romans, but Jewish Christians are brethren with Roman Christians. And you may have people that, well, our races don't like each other. Okay, well, but I have fellowship with you regardless of your race. Even if our races don't like each other, you're my brother in Christ. So there's a highway between us. There's peace and unity between us. You're from that nation, doesn't matter. I mean, we're all part of the same people in Jesus Christ. And so just the destruction of all the political chaos between nations and the racial problems and the ethnic problems and the cultural differences and the wars and the battles and any reason why from an earthly perspective man would be separated, in Christ there's just a highway connecting all people who are in Christ, and God says, that is my redeemed people. Now, this completely, I'm sure, fell on deaf ears to Isaiah's day, to the people of his day, and the idea that, you know, we'd all worship God together. Yeah, right. I mean, you know, we will. We're the children of Israel, and if they want to worship with us, they need to renounce, you know, their former ways and follow the law of Moses and become an Israelite, and then, okay, maybe, you know, then you'll be one with us. But they had no idea that there'd be this unifying grand peace between all nations. Any thoughts on that? I know I've said tons. Yes.
Were these people considered Gentiles, basically, I guess?
The Egyptians and the Assyrians? Yeah, I mean they weren't people following the law of Moses. So yeah, I mean they were the nations, the Gentiles, yeah. 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 Well, I think that's what Isaiah's doing is he'll just kind of throw in sections where it's like, wait a minute, you sound like you're including the non-Jews in your prophecy, you know, to be one with God. And he does, you know, but not all the Israelites wanted to see that, or they interpreted it, well, yeah, if they become Israelites, you know, if they submit themselves to the law of Moses, then they're basically an Israelite, so that's how they'll, you know, they'll be one with God. That even, you know, continues in the New Testament, where okay, you can experience salvation, you just got to submit to the law of Moses. Then you're really, you know, part of the saved. Any other thoughts? All right, well, then we get to chapter 20. And here, Isaiah is going to give a concrete example of what he's already talked about earlier in chapter 19. Because remember, he said, Egypt's going to fall. Egypt is going to be attacked and destroyed. And here's one of the ways it's going to happen. Here's one of the times where it's going to show the validity of what Isaiah was talking about. And remember, the point is, don't trust in Egypt. Don't think we'll be saved from the Assyrians because Egypt has a lot of power too. Isaiah says, look to God. That is where your salvation is found. So you get this time period, and the city of Ashdod was a Philistine city, but it was a Philistine city that was rebelling against Assyria. You know, we're not going to be ruled, subjugated by Assyria. We're going to rebel against that. And Egypt had claimed, yeah, we'll provide aid to anybody that wants to rebel against Assyria. We've got power. And so the Egyptians had promised, you know, or given that hope that they would aid in the Assyrian rebellion. And so Ashdod does rebel against Assyria. So the king of Assyria just sends a guy down there to just squash the rebellion in Ashdod. So the city of Ashdod rebels, and they get put down by Assyria. And Egypt didn't help. Egypt was not there to send all their troops in, you know, and fight. And so that's what's happening. Now, the question that we have, that we don't really have an answer to, is, okay, what comes next? You know, it says that it was in the year that Ashdod rebelled. So is what comes next, is it before Ashdod rebelled, or is it after Ashdod rebelled? And we don't really know. It just says that what comes next took place in the same year. I think maybe it happened before that. You know, it's in the year Ashdod rebelled, but before that, God said this to Isaiah. But in any case, the point is clear. And this is just a shocking example of how strong God's message was that you should not trust in Egypt. So it's in this year, Ashdod's rebelled, Assyria's put down the rebellion in Ashdod, and then it says this: at that time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from your waist and take off your sandals from your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Cush, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, both the young and the old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, the nakedness of Egypt. Then they shall be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush their hope and of Egypt their boast. And the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, behold, this is what has happened to those in whom we hoped and to whom we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And we, how shall we escape? If you're not as familiar with the prophets, what happened here isn't super uncommon, that God would tell the prophets to do something, to act out something that was a prophecy. Jeremiah had to do that, Ezekiel had to do that, where God said, go do this thing and it'll represent what my prophecy is. Kind of the same thing as when he told Hosea, you know, go marry a wife who's a harlot. And, you know, when she cheats on you and leaves you, that's how I feel. When Israel cheats on me and leaves me and goes and worships other gods. So Hosea kind of acted out that in his life. Well, he's telling Isaiah to do that, to you know, take off your clothes and shoes and go exposed around. And people will see that. And the message is, you know, you've been walking around, Isaiah's been walking around completely shamed for years. That's exactly what's going to happen to Egypt and Cush when Assyria takes them away. They're going to be led away in humiliation and shame. You know, just a pathetic, pitiful sight. So don't put your trust in Egypt. Don't look to Egypt for your salvation. So Isaiah is acting that out in this just very, you know, dramatic way. You know, this is what Isaiah is doing, and that's exactly what will happen to Egypt. Assyria is going to defeat them and lead them away in shame. So, Judah, is that really where you want to look and say, well, Egypt's got power, we'll trust in them. Well, Egypt, you know, I think we can make an alliance with them, maybe withstand Assyria. You know, and God shows, no, what Isaiah is doing is exactly what the captives of Egypt will have to do. They're not a reliable source of strength. Now, just, you know, a note, you know, does this mean that, this is my first question when I read this, is Isaiah walking around completely without clothes on, like 100% without clothes on? I mean, possibly, but, you know, a lot of what I've read is that, well, it doesn't have to mean completely without clothes. That word can mean, it can mean that you just got your undergarment on, you know, or that you're just extremely, you know, immodest, as we'd say. The fact that, you know, he kind of compares it to the exiles of Egypt and Cush, and, you know, says Isaiah's doing this, and it's going to represent what happens to Egypt and Cush when they will be led away naked and barefoot, and he says with buttocks uncovered. So, I mean, you get the impression that maybe Isaiah was at least partially naked. You know, I mean, just this, you know, dramatic, shocking thing. But just to really drive home the point that you cannot look to Egypt and say, we're going to be fine, and just ignore God and think we've got this connection with Egypt. Because, you know, for 3 years, Isaiah's there as a physical demonstration. This is what will happen to Egypt. That's who you're going to look to. Why don't you look to God? He's the one that has real strength, and he's the king that reigns, and he has control over these nations. And God says, you know, in that day, when that happens to Egypt and Cush, now the reason it mentions Cush is because at this time, Egypt is controlled by Cush. So it's, you know, the Egyptian land and Egyptian people that are being ruled over by the Ethiopian or the Cush people. But he mentions them and says, when people see that happen to Egypt and Cush, unfortunately, they're not going to say, okay, we better put our trust in God. They're going to see that and think, well, that's who we boasted in. That's who we trusted in. Now what are we supposed to do? You know, how should we escape? And it's like, really? Like, shouldn't the answer be obvious that God predicted this and God's demonstrated, you know, who you should not put your trust in? And then when Egypt is attacked, you feel hopeless. God's still right there. But yet they say, well, how, you know, if that happened to Egypt, how are we supposed to escape? And so it's just, you know, you'll escape if you turn to God. But, you know, most people in Isaiah's day don't. Yeah. You're saying, is there something God would ask us to do that would be similar to this, to demonstrate something that's a like a truth that God wants people to see? Is that what you're asking? Yeah, I mean, definitely, and I don't think there's anything God asks us to do that would serve as like some physical demonstration where like, you know, that me individually, you know, I am asked to do this thing to relay a message to everyone else that would be just a physical sign of something that's going to take place in the future. I don't really see that. In the New Testament, especially the idea of it being like just me that's supposed to do it. You know, like it was only Isaiah that was supposed to do it. I don't see that, just the individual, you know, well, me, Taylor, I'm supposed to do this. God told me to do this. I don't see that, but I definitely think there is this idea. I don't know that this is necessarily what Isaiah had in mind, but there is the idea that, that we as Christians do serve as a demonstration of, you know, the humility that we're supposed to show that Christ had, and the love that Christ had, that we wouldn't, you know, that we would allow ourselves to be shamed or to be mistreated or persecuted and not fight back against that. That we just allow ourselves to, in the earthly perspective, we'd allow ourselves to be humiliated to show that that's what Christ did, and so that's what I do. If persecution comes on, if humiliation comes on, I endure that without striking back to demonstrate that attitude of Christ. So it's similar, although I don't know that there's maybe just one direct correlation to the New Testament. Yeah.
What you do see, that, you know, here, what you see are two levels of promise in God's name. One, they're ultimately going to be together.
Yeah.
And we see the second promise, so this is going to happen immediately. But when you come to Acts, for instance, Acts 2 through 8, what you see are enemies, if you will, together, living lives that are totally different from everyone else around them.
Yeah. Yeah.
As a body of believers, this is how we behave.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. Anyone else? Did you have a follow-up on that? It's good? Okay. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah.
Not on that, but it is interesting to look at Egypt just because Egypt has always been a key player in world history. They've always existed.
Yeah.
And we see it all through the Bible. Where people went down to Egypt, like Jesus went to Egypt, a lot of people went down to Egypt for periods of time, but they never stayed there, and it was never a place to stay. It was always a place to get out of.
Yeah.
And it's just kind of interesting to look at Egypt because they are such a key player, and it was always a temporary thing. Everything with Egypt was always temporary. Even this, with them showing Egypt following God, that was totally temporary.
Yeah, I definitely think God uses Egypt as this kind of representative of, you know, a sinful nation you got to get out of. Israel left it, and God's saying, don't go back there. And so he definitely uses Egypt as a model to kind of teach some spiritual lessons. Well, the bell's about to ring any second. Since Isaiah, you know, had just really clearly shown you cannot trust in Egypt, you know, the next most powerful nation that Israel would look to would be Babylon, because they're not just the dominant superpower they will be, but they're at least a strong nation. And they're afflicted by Assyria too. But maybe in them there can be found, an alliance where we could overpower Assyria. Maybe if we look to Babylon, maybe they're strong enough to withstand, the Assyrian attack. So the next chapter, Isaiah talks about Babylon and how Babylon is not one to be trusted in, and that Babylon is going to be destroyed. It's going to fall. So you can't trust in them either. And so for Sunday, read chapter 21, which is about Babylon, and then 22 is, it brings it home to Jerusalem. And that prophecy is about Jerusalem. So 21 and 22 for next time. So, all right. Thank you.